my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary. I'm your host every Tuesday and Wednesday. Well, most Tuesdays and most Wednesdays, should I say. Folks, we really want to offer an apology for those of you who were listening for our regular program yesterday, right here, drive time at 5 p.m. Adelaide time. You know, just as I was getting ready, we were all set up at 20 to 5. We were ready to run, had our entire program outlined, and then right here in Prospect, everything, the power went dead. And for the next hour and a half, there was no power in our studio. And I had to get hold of our friends in Melbourne and say, guys, can you possibly just put on a repeat program? And thankfully, they were able to do it. So if you were listening to yesterday's program, you actually weren't listening to a live program. You were actually listening to a repeat program. And we want to apologize for not letting you know of that reality. Unfortunately, we simply didn't have the time to be able to share with you. With no power, things had to change in a very fast time. And now, folks, this week we've called our series "The Bible in a Post-Biblical Age." You know, this is a core to everything there is on Faith FM. Today, we want to ask just one question. Can the Bible be trusted? What does archaeology and prophecy say? This is a really big question. You know, there are so many people today who simply believe the Bible is old hat. It's out of date. More than 2,000 years out of date by the most recent book. So this question is so relevant to everything that we hold and believe. Now, of course, today my co-host is Pastor David Butcher, and David's the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in South Oz. He's my boss. Welcome to you, David.
Good afternoon, Gary. It's wonderful to be on air with you. And unlike yesterday, as you said, we are live, and it was unfortunate, wasn't it?
It certainly was. You know, David, I cannot believe how quickly you lose your power and everything just falls apart. You know, I went into the office, into your office, which of course is next door to our studio, and here's all these people are just wandering around trying to work out, well, what do we do now? And okay, it was 4:45, so I think you gave them an early mark. They packed up, they went home, and were able to rest easy.
That's true. And today's different, and it's wonderful to be with you. And I reflect on, you know, if you listen to me on radio, I like to talk about the weather, not because I find everything boring, but I know across Australia at the moment there are parts on the east coast that have experienced significant flooding.
Indeed.
Particularly right up north and storms through Sydney. Well, right now in the state of South Australia, up towards the top of South Australia, one of the little townships, I guess, or village, I guess, Oodnadatta, the Pink Roadhouse is there. We have a ministry up in Oodnadatta, mm-hmm. about 1,000 kilometres, or probably 1,100 kilometres.
Up there. You've been there,
yeah, so yeah, have yeah. I. Well, currently it's 48.7 degrees.
Oh.
That's the official temperature, but I'm sure in the sun it's even hotter. And in Adelaide here, we're around about the 42 mark. So wherever you are listening from, we trust that you are safe. That if you've been in flooded areas, that you are safe and your family. And we live in a great country, but certainly one that sends us unusual weather events.
It does. Don't we live in a great country, though?
We do.
Yeah, it's great. Great. Look, David, before we come to our main subject today, I'd just love to be able to chat on something that currently is in the religious press. Now, of course, this is one thing that I love to be able to do, is just to pick up items that are currently floating around. Now, this one's a really interesting one. It comes in the light of the American Super Bowl. In a discussion has actually broken out. Should Christians Americans bet on sports. Now, you know, I mean, I've seen many different angles taken, you know, when the Super Bowl is on, and that only occurred a couple of days ago. Now, of course, this is one that traditionally many, many religions actually preached against gambling. Horse racing is a sport. Should Christians bet on sport? Now, of course, this whole question leads into gambling generally. Now, this is what the article actually said. It was entitled "Should Christians Bet on Sport?" and it comes from Crosswalk from the Christian Headlines site. Globally, sports revenue can range in the billions to possibly trillions of dollars. Personally, I'm a huge sports fan, even football being my number one. What has been true for a very long time is that if there's a game being played, then chances are somebody somewhere is betting on it. As a fan of all sports and a Christian, how do we handle this? Is betting on sports something that Christians should engage in? While there are many who would want to condemn it right away, the article says, there's no specific verse in the Bible that explicitly states, "Thou shalt not gamble." And then the article goes on, "Now, before you run off and place your bet, there are some warnings in Scripture that help us shape how we can think about betting on sports and whether we should actually take part in it." Now, look, David, the writer of this particular article, give me your feedback. Is this fellow, do you think, maybe a little bit out of touch? Maybe he's one of the ultra-conservatives for even raising the question, or does he have a point?
He does have a point. You don't have to be a conservative to have concerns with gambling. Many statistical reports that come out regularly highlight that Australians gamble more than any other nation per capita. You've got the Reverend Tim Costello that has been an advocate for more than a decade on the social issues of gambling. And just one sort of website I just looked up, Gary, in basically 2022-2023, the Australian gambling statistics indicated that Australians bet about $244.3 billion. 2022-2023, $244 billion.
That's a huge amount, isn't it?
Yeah, and a massive amount. And in our own country, we're talking politics, we have the Greens. Now, you wouldn't call them conservatives by any stretch of the imagination.
No.
But they have been pushing the Australian Labor Party to try and ban gambling advertisement during sports programs. You imagine the number of young children that watch football or cricket.
Yeah.
And they're full of gambling advertisements. So you don't have to be a conservative to see this as an issue.
Indeed. I appreciate what you're actually saying there. You know, one of the things I'm just so conscious of here in Oz, one of the realities is that Australians have long time been thought of as people who will gamble on two flies going up a wall.
That's
that was what my father used to say. Yeah. Certainly my dad was heavy into the horse racing scene. And I well remember Dad so many times saying, "Son, don't get involved in it. Stay away from it. I would be so happy," Dad used to say to me, "if I'll give them back all my winnings, if they'll give me back all my losses."
Yep.
You know, that was my dad speaking to me because the house always wins.
It does. And the Bible speaks, I mean, the Bible doesn't mention a number of things specifically, right?
But
the Bible is clear on principles. And just before we do that, I mean, this has touched me somewhat personally. Someone very close to me did have a gambling addiction. Praise God that they no longer have that addiction. But early in my ministry, in local churches, there was a family that lost everything because a family member, wonderful people, had been caught in this trap that becomes addictive and you become enslaved to it, and they'd lost everything. Wonderful family, and yet this is what happened.
Yeah.
So the Bible does speak to this, Gary, and I think there are principles, correct?
Yeah.
One of the key ones, I think, is one of the number one downfalls with gamblers is greed.
Mm-hmm.
All of us want to get ahead, right? And if that can be done easily and quickly, we'll take the risk.
Yeah.
But it is a risk. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." That's Jesus in Luke 12, 15. Now, does he mention gambling specifically, or is there a principle there that each one of us can apply to various aspects of life? But clearly this would have to resonate with the gambling issue.
Indeed, and I really appreciate that passage of Scripture. You know, again, I was going to actually encourage you to come back to what the Word of God is actually saying on this, because this is something I believe that certainly is not spoken about very much in the contemporary world. And yet, you know, David, I think of this, the Ten Commandments. I mean, we hear a fair bit about, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, most Christians, I think, are happy to accept thou shalt not kill. Well, they used to be, at least. But you know, the last commandment, number 10, is actually a really interesting one, because God talks to, the first four deal with our relationship to God, and the next six deal with our relationship to each other. And you know, you get these personal relationships to start with, but the last one actually talks about my goods and the stuff that I've got in my shed and you've got in your shed. And I love the way it puts it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male servant, female servant, not his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You know, what is coveting, David?
So coveting is essentially desiring, having a strong desire for something that belongs to someone else. And ultimately, if we continue to focus on that, it consumes us. And this is coveting. And not only that, essentially, we can become enslaved to coveting.
Yeah.
So God wants us to be happy with what we have.
Yeah.
This constant desire for something that is not ours, it doesn't belong to us, this is breaking one of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and what it's actually doing is impacting a huge number of other people, because while perchance I might win $1 million, the reality is in that event, hundreds of thousands of people have actually been made significantly poorer, and certainly people who have got an addiction to gambling, the habitual use has suddenly, you know, turned their world upside down.
Well, it does. It turns their world upside down, and it enslaves them.
Yeah.
And this is another spiritual issue as well. It becomes an addiction. It takes hold of them. Gambling can also result in death, death of a relationship, death of a right relationship with God. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 16:25. It says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." And so gambling can lead to total enslavement of people.
Yeah, I love actually, David, what Paul is actually writing to the young man Timothy. This turns out to be, well, it's one of his last. The last letter he ever writes is 2 Timothy, but this is the first letter to Timothy, and in chapter 6, and this is what Paul says to Timothy. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Do you know, David, is this saying something to us, do you think, that I suppose challenges even the secularist lifestyle that many of us live here in Oz today?
Absolutely. When are we ever satisfied?
Yeah.
And the more wealthy we become, typically, the more wealth we desire.
Yeah.
The standard of living, the more we want. And Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon, wrote these words. He said, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." And I guess it comes back to greed. It comes back to covetousness. It comes back to stewardship. Now, that's an unusual word in our culture these days. It essentially means proper management.
Okay.
And the Bible says that all of the cattle on a thousand hills, all of the wealth, all of the gold, all of the silver belongs to God.
Yeah.
And God entrusts us with money, with finances, with assets, but he entrusts us to use those wisely. Mm-hmm. And one of the big problems with gambling is that people become impulsive or they become addicted. They believe they can win. They get hooked.
Yeah.
And they're not making often rational decisions. And as you've said, it not only affects the gambler, but so many marriages, relationships, professions are ruined, and young children too, by the impact of gambling.
Yeah, and David, I well remember when I was, you know, certainly functioning in, well, I still function in ministry, but, you know, supporting a family through a number of crises, and finally they came to us again and said, look, you know, can you possibly help us out financially again? And I said to them, look, you know, happy to do that, but I want to sit down with you and go through your budget. I said, that's the condition. I said, I just need to be able to do that. They were willing to do that, you know, and as we went through the budget, the thing that became obvious was that they actually had more than enough income to live on. And they weren't telling me the whole story. And where was the rest going? Well, actually, it was they were actually addicted to the bingo hall, if you believe.
Yep. Yep.
You know, in the hope of being able to be made wealthy, they were making their family poorer.
And so they were then enslaved. They were slaves to the problem, the addiction, the desire to have more.
Yes.
And they end up with less. And not only that, but it absorbs relationships. In other words, it absorbs our time, impacts relationships. And where does God fit in this picture?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Godliness with contentment is great game. Love it. Love it. Let's come to some music. This is EMU Music, Thine Be the Glory. Please enjoy this wonderful song.
Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away. Kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won.
That was Emu Music and Thine Be the Glory. That was a lovely little rendition there. Now, folks, look, we do have a really beaut book to be able to give away today. The book's entitled Can We Still Believe the Bible? Now, this is written by Dr. Brian Ball, but it's written for a small group type use. It's written in lay-friendly language. This is no theological book. Can We Still Believe the Bible? By Brian Ball. Now, the commentary on it says this: more than 400 years ago, countless peoples risked their lives to give their people the Bible in English. It was culminated in those days with the King James Version of 1611. But was their sacrifice worth it? And does it matter today anyway? The contents, the chapters deal with does it really matter, the Bible? Does it really matter today? The book that changed the world, how did it change the world? Fascinating discoveries in the Bible lands. This is the archaeological evidence, and we're going to be talking about just a little bit of this today, the archaeological evidence that supports the written word. And then we're going to talk about, then the book talks about who wrote the Bible. Then we talk about prophecy, and we're going to touch on that one today as well, foretelling the future. And you know, there is so much in the Word of God. I actually make a practice of reading some portion of the Word of God every single morning. Right now, this is a second year. Every second year, I aim to actually read the Bible through from cover to cover. So I've actually started in my devotional time actually doing that as part of my life. And right now, I'm up to Leviticus, and just from reading just a couple of chapters each day. I read other portions of the Bible as well, but I find it's an incredible blessing. Now, look, guys, if you would like a copy of Can We Still Believe the Bible by Brian Ball, then all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 0488 808 11. That's 0488 808 11. And in your text, just put these words, just put SA for South Australia 303. That's the code that you need. SA 303, and that will and text that through to 0488 808 11, and that'll actually go through to our robot. He's a friendly robot. You'll be greeted warmly, and he'll ask a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You'll love this particular book. Now, folks, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Pastor David Butcher, and he's the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in South Oz. And this week we've called our series The Bible in a Post-Biblical Age. And this, of course, is absolutely core to everything we share on Faith FM. And today we're asking, can the Bible be trusted? What does archaeology and prophecy say? David, look, come to us. What is there any validity? Is there any worth my reading morning by morning a book that was written more than 2,000 years ago? I mean, many people would say that's a bit redundant.
And many people might, Gary, but it's still the number one selling book in the world.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And so, yes, there are people that, through lack of the ability to or choosing to read the Bible, we could use the word ignorance in a not a deeply negative sense, don't understand the gravity of what Scripture is written 2,000 years ago, and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, which actually then gives us confidence and certainty that the Bible is a book that can be trusted. Mm-hmm. That the Bible has faced more skepticism, I believe, of its genuineness, people claiming against it, but also more acknowledgement through archaeology, confirming biblical details, the number of copies of manuscripts, more than any other sort of old writings, ancient writings.
Yeah.
And yet there
are
people that still are skeptics, but we can trust what the Word of God says. And just want to begin, Gary, with a few texts about Bible prophecy and then we'll look at some stories from Scripture and how that's been fulfilled in history. Amos chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is. It says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Mm-hmm. And so much of the Bible has been written with this prophecy. Mm-hmm. And these prophets foretell events that will take place. And so here
David, one of the really interesting things is that really challenges the what I would call the naturalistic worldview of our society today. You know, we've actually been trained to say that unless something can come from empiric from study, then we can't trust it. And yet you're saying here that Amos makes the claim that there is a supernatural source that actually inspired the Word of God.
Yes, men and women, and inspired them. And it says he does nothing without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And
that's a remarkable
many of the prophets
promise.
Were the... Absolutely. And I think it's really important on this point, Gary, that we do believe in a supernatural God. Mm-hmm. The Bible teaches it. The Christians are the number one religion in the world as far as adherents go.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, when God was going to destroy the world through a flood, that's in Genesis, he revealed his secret to a man called Noah.
Mm-hmm.
When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he revealed his secret to someone called Abram.
Mm-hmm.
When God was going to destroy the ancient city of Nineveh, he sends a man, a prophet, called Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
And when God was going to send his son, Jesus, to become the savior of this world and to be born in Bethlehem, he sends someone in advance, the prophet John the Baptist.
Mm.
So God has used prophets throughout biblical history to reveal important events before they actually occurred. And so as we read the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, we can read what prophets, ancient prophets have written, much of which has already been fulfilled, mm-hmm. but also the Bible is also full of prophecies that are still yet to be fulfilled. But
and,
we can.
And the beautiful thing about that is that these prophecies are actually testable. I can actually test them, because what you've actually got is a situation where hundreds of years, in many cases, before events took place, the prophet said thus and so was going to occur, and hundreds of years later, you actually find exactly those things happening, and so you can actually test what the prophets have been saying.
And history and archaeology have confirmed those things. So we can take great certainty and surety that what the Bible says, what the Bible, the ancient Scriptures say, mm-hmm. are actually true and can be trusted. And so let me share with you, we'll begin with the ancient city of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Tyre is essentially destroyed now,
mm-hmm.
but Tyre was part of what we would call the Phoenician Empire.
Okay.
And Tyre itself, which no longer exists as a city, it's approximately 20 kilometres north of the Israeli border,
mm-hmm.
and it's about 80 kilometres, or its remains are about 80 kilometres south of the Lebanese capital, Beirut.
Mm-hmm.
And in biblical times, the Phoenicians and the people from Tyre particularly were known as great seafarers. They would have their boats, they would travel everywhere, which meant they were merchants.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, they were extremely wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
They traded in slaves and at times even Israelite slaves.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, we read Solomon, the son of David, in building the Jewish temple, actually contacted King Hiram of Tyre, who provided cedar, timber,
okay. yes.
and floated that down, and also artisans.
Mm-hmm.
And so the people of Tyre were wealthy. In fact, the empire, the Phoenician Empire, went as far as Spain and Portugal,
wow.
some other parts of the Mediterranean, along the north of Africa. Now, many of our listeners may not have heard of Tyre,
mm-hmm.
but many have heard of Carthage
mm-hmm.
in northern Africa on the coast. Carthage, an incredible city.
Mm-hmm.
But Carthage was part of the Phoenician Empire. Tyre was greater than Carthage, this
wow.
incredible city. And Tyre, as I said, was an extremely wealthy city. They were known for selling purple dye, made out of shellfish, the colour and the pigment of shellfish. They're an extremely wealthy nation, mm-hmm. and yet out of them was wickedness. We know in the Old Testament, King Ahab in 1 Kings, he marries the daughter of a Phoenician priest, high mm-hmm. priest, the mm-hmm. priest of Baal.
Yep.
And that his daughter's name was...
Jezebel.
I've never come across a Jezebel, have you?
I've never heard one. I mean, that name has basically gone in infamy, hasn't it? You know, and it's been almost wiped. You know, you don't hear of people being called Jezebel these days.
Absolutely. And they worshipped, in Canaan there, they worshipped, one of the gods they worshipped was Baal, which was a fertility god. And so along with that was all sorts of immoral sexual acts and worshipping to other gods and to idols, etc. And essentially, God saw the days of Tyre as ending. And so we come to the book of Ezekiel chapter 26.
Mm-hmm.
And Gary, I'm wondering if you can read for us Ezekiel 26 verses 2 to 5.
Verse 2 to 5, Ezekiel chapter 26. Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Tyre. I will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her. I will make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. I have spoken, says the Lord God.
This is significant, just what we find in here. And this is written while Tyre is and the Phoenicians are a strong people.
Yes, yes.
And yet God is saying that Tyre will be broken. God is saying that he will come against them, many nations, not just one. It says many nations, just as the sea brings up waves. In other words, Tyre would be destroyed, not by one single nation, but by more than one.
Yep.
And just like waves come up against the sea one after another, yep. this would be yep. a picture yep. of what would happen to Tyre. They would destroy the walls of Tyre, tear down her towers, scrape away the soil, and make her a shining rock. Now, this is hard to imagine. It says there it would become a place for nets to be drying on the stone. So... we might also read verse 6 and 7 if we can.
Okay, verse 6 and 7, whereabouts are we here? Also, her daughter villages, which are in the fields, shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people.
So here we have named a king.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of the Babylonian Empire, or yeah. one of the kings of the Babylonian Empire. And so God declares that this would happen. It's estimated that Tyre would have had a population of significant numbers. It was a stronghold. It was a shipping capital, as we said. And yet this is what happened to Tyre. Essentially, what actually happens is Nebuchadnezzar comes
mm-hmm.
and he tries to take Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
He destroys or besieges the city of Tyre for 13 years.
It's a long time, isn't it?
It's a long time. I mean, yeah. that's a long time to have your troops
tied up
surrounding a city. Now, Tyre was right on the Mediterranean coast.
Yeah.
So the sea is on one side.
Yeah.
Walls are around the city. And Nebuchadnezzar besieges it.
Yeah.
Well, the people of Tyre could do all they wanted, and the siege didn't greatly impact them. But what actually happens is Nebuchadnezzar, over time, breaks through.
Mm-hmm.
But before he breaks through, the Phoenicians, the people of Tyre, were seamen, seafarers. And so they escaped to an island which is about 700-800 meters off the coast.
Okay.
Part of Tyre. They escape to the island, and guess what? When Nebuchadnezzar breaks through,
there's no one there.
There's no one there. They've escaped to the island.
It's a bit of a disaster if you happen to be the head of the military, isn't it?
It is. It would be seen as a total failure. And the people of Tyre are now on the island, and they build up their city, a new Tyre, on the island. So history verifies God's prophetic word, because in 585 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacked and he destroyed what we would call Old Tyre. And the ancient city was never rebuilt. But guess what? In 332, Alexander, 332 BC, Alexander the Great comes along and finishes the job off. So remember, we'd read through Scripture that many nations would come, like waves of the sea come one after the other.
Yeah.
So Nebuchadnezzar besieges Old Tyre on the mainland 13 years, breaks through. They've already escaped to this island, 700-800 meters off the coast. Nebuchadnezzar basically destroys in anger the city of Old Tyre, almost like not one stone is left upon another.
And it's interesting,
he tears it apart.
In that passage there, you know, they will put out their nets. You know, this is going to be a place that's going to be for seafarers, for fishermen to mend their nets. You know, you need a huge amount of flat ground if you're going to be laying out your nets.
You can, and you don't get that when you've destroyed a city. You when you destroy a city, you have rubble. So when Nebuchadnezzar, before he left, Old Tyre was left in absolute ruins. And the Bible said that the people of Tyre would make no attempt to rebuild that city. They did on the island, but not the old city. They left. And not only that, but time passed by. And this rubble sat laying there with no one trying to rebuild on the site. So we come forward about 200 years. Alexander the Great comes along, and he wants to worship his god on the island, which is now New Tyre, where it's been built. He says that the Phoenicians worshipped one of the gods that the Greeks worshipped. And he said he was a descendant of that god or a son of that god, and he wanted to worship in their city. Now, of course, they would have had been nervous about what was going to happen if Alexander and his armies came onto the island to worship the supposed god. Well, guess what they could do? They could kill them and get rid of them.
Yeah.
They declined Alexander. Alexander sent ambassadors across, and they slaughtered them. And so Alexander said that he was going to defeat them. And this is exactly what he did. He didn't have great naval ships, so what he did was he got his soldiers to get all the rubble that had been left by Nebuchadnezzar about 200 years before and throw it into the sea to make a causeway to the island where the Phoenicians had now built New Tyre. We're talking that, you know, 700-800 meters. And it was quite wide what he built so that they could put battering rams and all sorts of things across. In other words, he was making a causeway. Now, you can imagine how long that would take. It took considerable time. His soldiers expended lots of effort, and the timber, the stones, the rocks, the dust were all scraped into the sea. Now, you read a text there, Gary. You read a text that said in verse 4 of Ezekiel 26, if you can read that again, please.
And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I also will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock.
A destroying army doesn't tend to clean up the mess.
No.
So this is the second army under Alexander. He gets all the rock, all the rubble, all the, everything that's been left from Nebuchadnezzar, puts it into the sea and makes a causeway out to what is now New Tyre. And he breaks into the city. He slaughters many. He enslaves others. And there's evidence to suggest he crucified a couple of thousand of the soldiers that he captured and didn't kill. And he fulfills the Bible prophecy. the Bible prophecy that you've read there in Ezekiel.
This is remarkable, isn't it? And, you know, David, the thing that I'm so conscious of is that this is a prophecy concerning Tyre. But as we go through the Bible, what we find is that the evidence repetitiously backs up the things which are actually spoken of in the Word of God. I mean, this isn't the only prophecy. They're there by the bucket load.
Well, here you've got Nebuchadnezzar in this story, right? Yeah. Well, he's a man of history. In fact, Saddam Hussein, the former ruler of Iraq, modeled himself. There were billboards of him trying to liken himself to the ancient Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And so there was that. Alexander the Great, a key feature of history. These are all referred to or referenced in Scripture and their kingdoms.
Yeah, it's powerful. That's powerful. Look, let's come to some music. This is Michael W. Smith. He's singing ancient words. And, of course, that's exactly what we're talking about today, incredible power behind the ancient words that have been given to us by the prophets and are contained today in the Word of God. Please enjoy Michael W. Smith, and the song is Ancient Words.
Words in heart.
And that was Michael W. Smith, and he's singing ancient words, and that's exactly what we're talking about today. Ancient words, but relevant words. How relevant it is. Guys, look, if you would like a copy of our book today, and this is not a small book, this is a significant book in the shop. You can still buy it in the shop. This book is worth over $20 in the shop today, and it is a real beauty. I've got it in my own library. I would recommend it to you. Can we still believe the Bible? It's written by Dr. Brian Ball. And does it really matter anyway about whether we believe the Bible? This will talk about the absolute genius of Genesis. It talks about Jesus of Nazareth. Was he a Messiah or was he a madman? Prophecy, does it speak? Does it really fulfill the future? Who wrote the Bible? Fascinating discoveries in ancient lands. And I really appreciate what David shared today about Tyre and all that the ancient civilizations did to that particular nation, as had been foretold hundreds of years before. Now, look, guys, if you'd like a copy of Can We Believe the Bible, all you need to do is to text us. Now, once again, our studio text number is 04888 80811 04 888 80811, and that's just a text number. And by the way, if you want to send any other comments or questions or thoughts in to us, we can be contacted through this number as well, that will actually receive your comments or feedback. So that number again is 04888 80811, and if you would like the book, just put in there SA303. And that will trigger our robot. He'll come back to you and just ask you one or two questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You'll love this particular book. 04 04888 80811, and the code is SA303. You are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Pastor David Butcher. And this week we've called our series The Bible in a Post-Biblical Age. This is just, we believe, so core to everything that that Faith FM stands for. And today we've been talking about, can the Bible be trusted? What does archaeology and prophecy, what does it really say? Now, David, look, you've been talking about this city of Tyre and the impact that successive nations had on Tyre. Is there any other biblical prophecy that really jumps out to your mind?
There are many, right? But we can only focus on a few.
We
talked about Babylon.
Yep.
Has anyone ever met a Babylonian? I'd like to suggest they haven't. Babylon was a city which no longer exists.
It's flat, isn't it?
It is.
Totally destroyed.
And yet, Babylon was a wonder of the ancient world. Mm. Nebuchadnezzar was one of its kings, and one of its only a couple after him. But it was a famous city, had the Hanging Gardens, one of the ancient wonders of the world. It was known for its wealth and gold and hundreds of temples with gods. Chariots could ride three or four abreast around the top of its walls. It had double walls. It had the Euphrates River running through it. It would be about 100 kilometers south of modern Iraq, its ruins. And yet the Bible says it wouldn't be inhabited. And the Bible says more than that. It was a city that the Babylonians were known for setting up the sexagesimal system, you know, 360 degrees in a circle and time and astrology and everything. And yet they thought they were impregnable. Mm. God used the Babylonians to bring God's people to their common sense, to repent.
Mm-hmm.
But then Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were too harsh. And so God predicts through the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet of God who lived in the first half of the 8th century BC before Christ. In other words, 760 BC.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what he writes when Babylon was a world power. He says, "Thus says the Lord," Isaiah 45:1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings to open before him the double doors. Now, we need to remember that. So that the gates will not be shut, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord, who call you by name and the God of Israel. So this is the Bible in roughly 760 BC, naming someone that does not yet exist for about 160 years.
And I love this. This is such a remarkable reality. You know, when you sort of, when the Bible can say, hey, not just what's going to occur, but by whom it's going to occur.
Who names a descendant 160 odd years in advance by name, and that name happens?
Indeed, indeed.
And so God predicts through Isaiah that a man called Cyrus, who was a Persian, would come and destroy Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Cyrus was born about 599 BC. Mm-hmm. Isaiah writes about 760 BC, about 160 years before. Cyrus is born 599 BC, but then in 539 BC, 50-odd years later, Cyrus comes up to besiege Babylon, this impregnable city. And he besieges it by doing exactly what the Bible had predicted 200 years before in Isaiah chapter 45. He diverted the Euphrates River, which ran through the city. There was grates and grills that went down into the river floor. And some of the gates were unlocked, as it says, and then he broke through other gates. So this is amazing. 200 years before God writes, he says who the person is going to be that breaks through Babylon, Cyrus by name. He says how it will be done, and that's exactly what happens 200 years later. So can we trust the Bible?
Absolutely. And, you know, David, you know, we could go through example after example. There are a number of other cases here where I would just love to be able to share where the naming occurred hundreds of years before that it does actually take place. But look, David, we do have to come to the conclusion of our program. But one thing I'd just like to, I suppose, ask you a really practical question. You know, all this does imply that the Bible is more than a shelf document. You know, if I was a newbie wanting to, you know, get into the Bible, where would you suggest that I start?
So the Bible is a series of 66 books.
Yep.
However, you don't read it from cover to cover. You don't have to.
Yes.
It's like a library, if you like.
It's a library. Yes.
So the Bible is to point us to Jesus Christ. The best and easiest place to start is not in the first book called Genesis, not at the beginning, but right near the end called the New Testament, a book called Mark, the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John, I like to start at.
Yeah.
And they reveal the story of Jesus. It's it's narrative form.
Yes.
And we get to, as we read Mark or we read John or even Luke or Matthew, but I like Mark. It's short, it's 16 chapters.
Yeah.
And it's full of action.
Yeah.
And we get this picture of Jesus, who is God. We see how he interacts with beggars, with blind people, with sinners, with people that have no hope and no courage, with people who are sick. We see that he loves and he cares. And as we reflect personally as we read, and that's always good when you read the Bible. Don't just read it to tick something off.
Yes.
Read it and contemplate.
And that's so important what you're actually saying there. You know, Mark is good because it's the shortest of the Gospels. I know myself, in my reading, my mind is one of those minds that likes to do things in a very logical, fashion. Mm. And, you know, I actually like Luke's Gospel because he actually establishes it from research. He's a bit of an historian.
He
sits down and it's in a very, and so to me, I love Luke, but the reason I actually love Luke is because you can then keep on going after you finish reading the Gospel of Luke, and I go into what I call the Gospel of Acts, because the Book of Acts, it's not actually a gospel, but the Book of Acts is also written by Luke. And I just keep on, and look,
it's a sequel.
It's a sequel. And to me, I think what you've said, David, is wonderful, but you're talking about starting with coming to understand Jesus Christ.
And as you see how he interacts with people, you put yourself into the story. And so I would encourage people, don't think you have to read lots. You can read a paragraph.
Yes.
You pray over the word of God as you read the Bible because it is a living word and it's inspired by God. Ask God for wisdom to understand and how it's practical to my life. And as you do that, the Bible comes to life.
And he will listen to you. He will speak to you. You know, that's the thing that, you know, as I read the scriptures every single morning, and I just find some of the things that jump out at you. It's as though the Holy Spirit is actually speaking directly to the individual.
And impressing.
And impressing you. Mm. Yeah, yeah. David, look, our time is almost up, but I just wonder, would you like to just pray
that
anyone who might be struggling, that the Holy Spirit will be with them?
Father God, we just want to thank you that you have given us the Bible. It's been preserved, Lord, written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors on 3 different continents, and yet it's cohesive, it flows, and its main story is a story of the salvation of humanity through Jesus Christ. Father God, I just pray that as we reflect on Scripture, we can have confidence that it is true, that it is sure. It's backed up by history. It's backed up by archaeology. It's backed up by how it changes people's lives for the better. And so, Lord, we pray for each and every listener. And so this afternoon, Lord, if there is someone out there that is struggling, I pray that they'll open that book on their phone or the Bible in hard copy and invite you into their lives to understand what they read and put themselves into the story because it's your story. We ask this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Well, friends, it does look like our time's up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Pastor David Butcher on Drive Time Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when Pastor Fabiano is going to be leading the discussion, and he's going to be looking at the same subject but from a different perspective. Can the Bible be trusted? What did Jesus and the apostles say? Did they trust the Bible? And what was their Bible in any case? Really look forward to your being with us tomorrow. But until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.